Well, good morning. We were singing that first song, Holy, 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 early in the morning. I think after a late night last night, some of us could sing that with a lot of truth early in the morning. And it's so good to be with you to worship Him today. As we worship Him through testimonies, as hearing His faithfulness in others' lives, as we worship Him through song, as we worship Him in prayer, as we worship Him fellowshipping together, and as we worship Him through His Word. Let me open us in a word of prayer. Lord God, we are so grateful that You've given us this opportunity to be together as women, to fellowship with one another, to get to know one another better, to encourage one another on to love and good deeds. Lord, I pray that You would open our ears to hear what You would have to say to us through Your word this morning. We ask these things in the name of our precious Savior, Jesus. And we pray in His name. Amen. Well, last night we talked about the sure and certain hope that we have if we're followers of Jesus, the future hope that we have in the riches that He has stored up for us in heaven. Today we're going to talk about our response to those truths as we talk about being steadfast in our calling. But first I want to tell you about another woman who's had a great influence on my life. I met Darlene the second year that I was in Dubai. Her daughter was in my son Tristan's class, and we happened to sit together at a sporting event. But I'd already heard about Darlene because her Christian faith was well known at this very secular high school. And because of those reasons, I was eager to meet her. Darlene hosted a Bible study in her house. It began with about five ladies who met around her kitchen table. And by the time I joined, about 4 years later, there were about 25 of us at her house. And it was obvious that Darlene loved the Bible. She spent probably a couple of hours every day poring over her tattered Bible, doing personal study, as well as preparing for her weekly group. She took the pursuit of holiness seriously. I remember her telling me that one of the things she was working on a particular year was that she wanted to watch her speech. And I just noticed how carefully she chose her words, how she always spoke well of other people, how she always spoke kindly to everyone. In addition to that, though she was a very wealthy woman, her husband was in oil and gas, she was very generous. She lived in a big house, but she used it for hospitality and for serving the church. She was compassionate, and she was very humble in spite of her circumstances. She wasn't in a humble state, in the worldly eyes at least, but she was a humble person. Well, Darlene was known around the high school, as I said. She was known as a Christian, but she was also known as someone who prayed. And people were constantly asking her to pray for them whenever there would be trouble in their life, Christian, people of other faith backgrounds, even non-believers. When they got in trouble, they would go to Darlene and ask her to pray for them, and she did. And she used that as an opportunity to speak to them about the truth of the gospel. And I think it was that kind of combination of kindness and compassion and gentle witness that raised curiosity in unbelievers. We always had a couple of unbelieving women attending the Bible study, and by the Lord's grace, a couple of them came to faith over those years. And Darlene was a woman of great faith, and she knew what it was to have faith in the midst of trials. Both her husband and her daughter were diagnosed with cancer in the same year. And she cared for them very sweetly, of course, during their illness, But she also cared for them spiritually. She read them the scriptures. She reminded them of the truth of the gospel. And of course, she prayed for them without ceasing. I'm happy to report they both came through that, and they're both still alive. Darlene was a faithful friend to me, and she was a faithful friend to many people in our church. She encouraged me to take steps in leadership. She gave me wise counsel. She knew and loved my children. And maybe the thing I appreciated about Darlene the most was her desire to grow in Christ. And I think that struck me particularly because she's one of the most mature Christian women I've ever known. But she did so long to know Jesus better. And she longed to know his word better. She learned humbly from others. She continued to read good Christian books. She studied theology. And of course, her Bible was always handy with her. She moved away from Dubai several years ago, and I keep up with her, but I haven't seen her in a number of years. But when I thought about this talk on being steadfast in our calling, she was the person who came immediately to mind. She's such an example to me of steadfastness. So the passage this morning is 1 Peter. We're just continuing where we left off last night. 1 Peter chapter 1, starting in verse 13, and we're going to go through chapter 2, verse 3. So please open your Bibles or your booklets to there. And when you look at that, you'll notice that this passage begins with the word, therefore. Now, I'm not much of a grammar buff, but I do believe that this is a signal that Peter is making a transition, and he's switching from indicatives, which I understand are verbs that make truth statements. They state fact. And he's transitioning to imperatives or commands in this section. So what we looked at last evening was the indicatives. Peter made statements of fact that define who we are and what we believe. So you'll remember that as Christians, we're elect exiles, we're born again, we're heirs, we're saved, we're faith-tried, joyful believers whose salvation was prophesied and later announced by the teaching of the gospel. And those things form our hope. They're the things that we base our lives on. We ascribe to them as truths, and they're the building, the foundation of our lives as Christians. But now that Peter has laid that foundation of our hope, he's going to move into commands. He calls his readers to understand the proper responses to the truths of the gospel. And that's why the therefore is there. Or if I'm not using correct English, that's why the therefore is therefore. We're going to learn how to live lives that honor what Christ has accomplished for us on the cross, and how to be steadfast in our calling as his followers. So let me read it as you follow along. Therefore, preparing your minds for action and being sober-minded, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance. But as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. Since it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. And if you call on him as Father, who judges impartially according to each one's deeds, conduct yourselves with fear throughout the time of your exile, knowing that you were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. He was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but was made manifest in the last times for the sake of you, who through him are believers in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. Having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth for a sincere brotherly love, Love one another earnestly from a pure heart, since you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and abiding Word of God. For all flesh is like grass, and its glory is like the flower of grass. The grass withers, and the flower falls, but the word of the Lord remains forever. And this word is the good news that was preached to you. So put away all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander. Like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up into salvation, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good. I'm going to break this down into four groupings of imperatives. The first one will be set your hopes. That's verse 13. Second will be holy, verses 14 through 21. Third, love one another, verses 22 through chapter 2, verse 1. And then fourthly, long for pure spiritual milk. That's chapter 2, verses 2 and 3. Well, first, set your hope. Therefore, preparing your minds for action and being sober-minded, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Now, one of my chores growing up was to set the table for dinner. And my mother was very careful to teach me that all the different objects, the silverware and the dishes, had certain places that they belonged on the table. So the fork was to the left, and the glass went to the right and a little bit above. And Peter is saying that our hope, too, has a particular place. It's to be set. And the thing that we are to set our hope on is grace, God's grace. Future grace. Grace that is greater than all my sin. You all probably know that chorus. Grace that will be fully shown when Christ returns in glory. And all the indicatives of last night's verses will be fulfilled, and they will be seen by all. Now, there's a lot of descriptions in this sentence. I'm going to go on a limb. Grammar is one of my things you're going to hear over and over again on this talk. I'm going to go out on another grammatical limb here. I know there's at least one English teacher here. We learned that last night. But these are some adverbs and adverbial phrases that describe how we're to set our hope. Just as an aside, I was a science major. And you all are not going to believe this, but during my whole college career, I only wrote 2 term papers. I wrote a lot of lab reports, but they didn't care about grammar in those. Anyway, adverbs that describe how we're to set our minds on this hope. So what are they? Well, first it says we're to set our faith fully. Not half-heartedly, full in. Faithful Christians have their hope, they base their lives on God's promises, because God's promises are the surest things around. My son and daughter-in-law inherited a lot of furniture from a great aunt and uncle, and this included an old wooden chair. It's probably an antique, but it's really rickety now, and the wicker seat is torn in a few places. And so I just shudder every time my 220-plus-pound son plops down on that chair. I can just see it, you know, splintering into a million pieces. And someday, I probably will, and he'll end up flat on the floor. But God's grace isn't like that. We can sit on his grace without fear. We can put our whole weight on it. We can set, that's a transition from sit to set. We learned that in elementary school too, the difference between those two words. We can set our hopes upon him. And you know, we see God fulfilling everything he says from the very first verses of the Bible. When God says, "Let there be light," there was light. Joshua 21:45 announces that not one word of all the good promises that the Lord had made to the house of Israel had failed. All came to pass. We see that in his faithfulness when he brought the children of Israel into the promised land, that everything he had promised to them, every word that he had told them, came to pass. There's nothing firmer, there's nothing more reliable, there's nothing more certain than God and his promises. So how else, other than fully, are we to set our hope on God's grace? Well, it says we're to prepare our minds for action and be sober-minded. I was a Girl Scout in elementary school. Are there any other former Girl Scouts out there? That was before the days of the controversies. But the Girl Scout motto was, and still is, I suppose, be prepared. And in the 1947 handbook, the motto was explained in this way. A Girl Scout is ready to help out wherever she is needed. Willingness to serve is not enough. You must know how to do the job well, even in an emergency. In the same way, Peter is not talking here about just a willingness to act. He's talking about an informed, premeditated, and trained way of living. And how do we do that? Well, we need to apply our minds to Scripture. We need to apply our minds to solid doctrine. And we need to learn to think biblically. We make decisions to trust God in the everyday, in the ordinary things, so that when the bigger things happen, it's our natural instinct to set our hope on Him. We need prepared minds, prepared for action, to set our hope on Christ. The second thing Peter calls faithful Christians to is holiness. We sang about that this morning. We sang about God's holy character. Now, holiness in this verse is contrasted with who they used to be. They used to be people controlled by ignorant passions. Now, in my eyes, this is a really unflattering description. Ignorant passions. But just like Erin was saying this morning, even though she particularly wasn't using drugs or addicted to porn, but it's a true description of who we all were, whether it's external sin that was obvious to all or the internal sin of a prideful heart. We all once were, or still are, if we haven't repented and trusted in God's mercy, we still are addicted to ignorant passions. But to those who desire to be faithful, to be steadfast followers of Jesus, our call is to be holy. So why is that? Well, we know it's certainly not because we can earn our way into heaven by being more holy. This is what other religions teach. They teach that by our actions we can become acceptable to God. But that's not true of Christians. Our faith is based on what Jesus has done and not what we do. And you know, it's not a moral checklist that we try to enforce on ourselves or others. So why do we pursue holiness? Why is it so important? Well, there's four reasons in this passage. The first one is, well, God is holy. He's perfect in his character, and he's perfect in his actions. He is the definition of holiness. He's pure in all his ways. And because we're his people, we are his representatives in this life. We reflect his character, and we're holy. We pursue holiness because we need to do that accurately. So we're holy because God is holy. Secondly, we pursue holiness because we fear God. Now, God is our loving Father, but he's also God Almighty, and he is the judge. And the scripture says he will judge impartially. And we should be reverent and awe-filled because we've been rescued from these ignorant passions, even though in no way did we deserve that. It's only in his great mercy. So why in the world would we slide back into those ignorant passions? And Proverbs tells us, too, that the fear of the Lord is the foundation of wisdom. So we pursue holiness because we fear God. And then thirdly, we pursue holiness because of Jesus' costly sacrifice, the spotless, sinless, precious Son of God was slain for the forgiveness of our sins. It was a costly thing to God. And we need to remember that, how costly it was. And then fourthly, we pursue holiness because our faith and hope are in God. They're not in anything else. They're in God. So let me ask you the question, are you pursuing holiness? I had to ask myself that question this week as I was preparing this talk. Am I actively in my life pursuing holiness, or am I just kind of lackadaisical about it? Is the pursuit of holiness important to me? Is it evident in my life? Do I extend effort, especially when it's a difficult decision? Is there any improvement? Am I holier this year than I was 10 years ago? How would those close to me, like Mac, say? How would he assess that when he looks at my life? Am I pursuing holiness? Now, I have a friend. Her name is Fran. And Fran cares for an elderly relative. And this elderly woman is difficult. She's argumentative and she's ungrateful. And one day Fran was just sharing her frustrations and asking for prayer, for patience for herself. And she paused in the middle of that and she said, "You know, I so want to be humble and grateful when I get to be old and people are serving me. But you know what I realize is that I have to be today. I have to start being today who I want to be when I'm old. It would be great if we woke up one morning and we were holy. Wouldn't that be tremendous? But it's not true. We have to practice and we have to pursue holiness. And it is, you know, a daunting thing that we do. It's a daunting undertaking. And I think often we feel, when we see how often we fall, we feel a bit of hopelessness, but we don't have to be, because this pursuit of holiness in our lives, it's based on his grace. He has made us righteous in Christ, and he is in the process of sanctifying us. And holiness is what God desires for us, and in his kindness, he's given us his Spirit to come alongside our efforts. He gives us the desire to be holy, and he provides the strength that we need to accomplish that. So thirdly, we're to love one another sincerely and from the heart. I was visiting my son over Valentine's weekend, and somehow we got to talking about elementary Valentine parties. And some of you have just been through that with your children, and you know what you do. You go to the store and you buy those inexpensive punch-out cards with the really sappy messages. And I can remember sitting with Isaac as he, in agony, chose just the right cards for all his buddies in the class. And then there were the girls, and they were even harder, the girls that he knew, because he didn't want to in any way get their hopes up. I don't know if that was a problem for Isaac at that time. And he didn't want to be made fun of by his guy friends. But then there were all those other people in the class, you know, the kids he didn't know very well, and they kind of got the leftovers. But there were still these cards that would say things like, "You're special to me," or "Be my friend." And, you know, they were totally insincere on his part. He had no intention of meaning those things. He was just fulfilling an obligation that he felt to be nice. But that's not the way we're to love our brothers and sisters, is it? We all know that, and we want to be people who love our brothers and sisters authentically. We're committed to love faithfully and sincerely. But have you ever stopped and thought about what enables Christians in a unique way to love in this way that's described? Well, one is just what we talked about. Christians pursue holiness, and we're in the sanctification process. So we're no longer ruled by ignorant passions. And there's a slew of them listed in chapter 2, verse 1. Malice, deceit, hypocrisy, envy, slander. And these are the things that we have given up, we are giving up in our pursuit of holiness. And therefore, we're free to love in a way that's much more pure. And it's also true that Christians have been born again. We talked about that last night. We're living a new and different life than we used to live. And it's not just in the physical sense, but it's in the spiritual and the eternal. It's based on God's eternal word, the word that never withers or fades like our physical lives do. And so we can love with eternity in mind, and we can love according to God's word. So we're not just looking for our brother or our sister's temporal happiness, we're looking for their eternal good. And you know, that's one of the best ways to love your Christian sisters, is to remind them and to teach them faithfully of the gospel truths, because we have eternity in mind. Well, lastly, faithful Christians are called to crave pure spiritual milk, like newborn infants. Long for the pure spiritual milk that by it you may grow up into salvation, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good. I know we have many young mothers here, and of course you all are very aware of how urgently infants want milk, and how they wouldn't survive without it. I remember the first time that I left my oldest son, Tristan. He was about a month old, and my mother kept him while I went to some event. I don't know what it was, but I was a new mother, like I said, and I didn't really know very much about infants. So I figured that since Tristan nursed about every 3 or 4 hours, it was totally okay for me to be gone 4 hours or more. And that was in the day before cell phones, so my mother had no way of getting in contact with me. And so when I finally strode in the door, there was my mother, who is usually very composed, and she was frantically pacing around the house. Her hair was all out of place. And she had just this, I don't know, cross between panicked and like I was really going to get a lecture. And of course, Tristan was screaming at the top of his lungs, and he wanted milk. And God gave him this instinct so that he would receive nourishment. You know, Christians, we're not always aware, like babies are, that we need milk, but we do. We need spiritual nourishment. And we are, according to this passage, to want it with some desperation. Peter says we're to long for it. So do you long to have a best friend? Do you long to be included? Do you long to be married? Do you long to have children or grandchildren? Do you long to be free of pain? Do you long to be healthy? Do you long to be young again? Well, if it's not for one of these things that I've named, think of it. Think of something that you long for in life. Now, do you long to grow spiritually? Do you long for spiritual growth more than you long for other things? Are you spiritually hungry? Remember the Bible study that Darlene started, the one I mentioned at the beginning of the talk? Now, we had all levels of spiritual maturity in that study. I already mentioned we had some non-believers coming, and we had all the way up to women who'd faithfully walked with Jesus for decades. But there was this group of women, maybe five or six women, who those of us who were in leadership, we were really frustrated by. And these were the women who never seemed to grow. Now, to a person, they claimed to be Christians, and they signed up for our Bible studies, and they began with enthusiasm. But as the weeks went on, their attendance became sporadic, or they attended and they hadn't had time to prepare their lesson, or they came late and left early. Now, some of these women attended faithfully for five or more years. At least they signed up. But at the end of their time with us, we couldn't honestly say that the Bible study had made any change in their lives, made any difference in their lives. And it was so sad. Do you know women like that? You long for them to click? Are you like this? Now, I don't want to make anyone feel guilty here, but I do want you to take an honest assessment of yourself. Do you make your spiritual growth a priority? Please, please take it seriously. It's of eternal value. Of course, if you want to grow spiritually, what do? Well, I hope most of us, our inclination would be to turn to God's Word. That can take many forms. We read the Word, we study the Word, we listen to the Word preached and taught, we memorize the Word, we sing the Word, we pray the Word, we speak to one another about the Word. We're together as a church fellowship, and we encourage one another in the Word. God's Word is life-giving, and it satisfies our deepest hunger. So steadfast Christians crave pure spiritual milk so that they will grow up until salvation. So indicatives, who we are and what is our hope. These are the solid and essential truths to build our lives upon. We're elect exiles, born again to a living hope. We have a valuable inheritance kept safely in heaven for us. We're being protected by God through various trials meant to refine our faith, and we will be saved if we have put our faith and hope in Christ because God says so. Therefore, we have those imperatives, the various ways we are called to live steadfastly while we are on this earth. We're to set prepared minds fully on the grace that we find in God. We're to give up ungodly ways and pursue holiness. We're to love one another with an eternal perspective. And we're to feed upon the pure milk of God's Word so that all the treasures to be found in Jesus, we're growing into them. And at the day of His coming, we will know them fully. So let's pray. Lord God, you are so merciful to us that you would send your precious Son to die in the place of sinners like us. You are so merciful and gracious that you have promised us an unfading inheritance, and we are so grateful to you. Lord, we recognize that we need your help to live lives that reflect your goodness and mercy. We want to trust you. We want to set our hope upon you. Forgive us when we don't, but, oh Lord, would you help us? Lord, we know you've called us to be holy. Thank you for your Spirit that you've given us to help us in our weakness. Thank you for the many brothers and sisters who, along with us, you have called to be yours. We desire to love them. Please continue to give us pure hearts so that we can love well. And Lord, give us a longing to grow up into Christ, to long for good spiritual food. Feed us with your word. Teach us the great truths in your word. Fill our hearts with your word. In Jesus' name, amen.